The Bible is filled with many unlikely things. And by that remark, I don't refer to miracles or supernatural things, which I don't consider to be the least bit unlikely. The unlikely things I'm thinking of, rather, are those things that seem to defy human logic and human wit and human wisdom, by which I mean those things which God doesn't, things that we know that God does that we simply don't see or understand. And we don't know why they would happen in that manner. When God wants to choose a people to be a vehicle for his glorious redemptive purposes, he doesn't choose some large favored nation, an ethnic group. But he chooses the Hebrews, the Jews, a small, distinct, and often despised people. And when he wants to set up a kingdom, he sends a gentle shepherd instead of a fierce alpha male, sort of military type. And he tells us that people who want to be first ought to be last, and a servant and the slave of all. So go figure. In the verse that we come to this evening in our continuing study through the Acts of the Apostles, getting a lot of Acts, we find a number of very unlikely things. And yet it turns out that the very nature of their unlikeliness is their glory, and that which seems to offer much hope and encouragement to us as we read them today. So look to chapter 8 of Acts. We pick up in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. This is the account, of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8 from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. And now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a shepherd, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this is about himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, there is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the cities until they came to Caesarea. So we've met this man, Philip, before. He's the same Philip who was chosen by the congregation in Jerusalem to be set apart as a deacon. This is the same Philip who, following the martyrdom of Stephen and the scattering of the church, went down to preach the gospel in a city of Samaria with wonderful results. Many of the Samaritans, you recall, were moved by the Spirit and repented of their previous rejection of Jesus and embraced him as their Savior and Lord. But now the Spirit directs Jesus to another location. And if it was an unlikely thing for Philip to have sent Philip to the Samaritans, it's even more unlikely for him to have sent him to, how is it described, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down to Jerusalem, or from Gaza to Jerusalem. This is a desert place. So God sends Philip to a desert place, meaning a lonely, forsaken stretch of road in the wilderness of Judah. Not a heavily traveled, bustling road with people. And Philip might have thought to himself, what business could there possibly be for me in this place? He might have even said, Lord, what's this all about? What is the likelihood of my doing any good? Send me to some city. Send me to some place where there's lots of people I can talk with. Well, of course, we read, if we think he might have spoken that way or thought that way, we sort of smile because we've read the Bible, we've read the passage, and so we know that God knew exactly what he was doing, and God had a divine appointment prepared and planned for Philip on that road. Do you know that God has an appointment book? It's one of the secret things of God. Its contents are completely unrevealed to us, at least not until we have to know them at the last moment. But God does make divine appointments, and those who obey them and follow his leading particularly. Philip was that sort of man. When God says to Philip, go to the desert road, nothing more, no promises, no details, no further instructions, Philip is ready. Philip does promptly what he was told to do. In the same manner, remember that Abraham, when he was told to pack up his family and take everybody off to Ur of the Chaldees, to a place he never even heard of before and didn't know exactly where, he did it. Well, that was Philip. Now, we're not told exactly how God communicated to Philip. We're simply told an angel of the Lord spoke to him, whether by dream or impulse or some audible voice or visitation, we're not told. I mean, these were special apostolic days, and we're not to expect that God will be directing us to divine appointments by means of angels. But speak to us he does, and chiefly through his holy revealed word, the Bible, and often lit up in our hearts, if you will, by the Holy Spirit. You'll probably get more divine appointments if you know the Bible better, because God will find it easier, if I can put it that way, to address you. For myself, you know, it's often when I'm in prayer that I will suddenly remember something. This is not some deep spiritual event. I just recall, and sometimes I'm embarrassed that I get sidetracked from the prayer, but I'll recall something that I should have done, or someone, you know, and it's not very dramatic. The Lord simply reminding me of someone or something that needs to be addressed. And I suppose this is the manner in which God sometimes gives me my divine appointments. Often God will simply put people or circumstances in our way. It's what the world would call circumstantial. You know, but it's not circumstantial. It's not coincidental. They're exactly what God purposed. You meet somebody in the supermarket. You bump into some old friend and you ask about their family and you maybe learn about something you can pray for. Or maybe you bump into someone when you're walking around the neighborhood or at your job and you share some scripture verse or invite them to church again. You know, that's the way it happens. Those are divine appointments. God is not a God of chance. When something like that happens, realize, well, maybe the Lord purposed this. It's always, and sometimes it will occur in the most unlikely places, in the most unlikely times, maybe even somewhat inconvenient times. So why don't you do this? Pray this week, ask the Lord to schedule for you some appointments. Lord, give me some divine appointments and be prepared. Well, if the location was unlikely, and that was my first point, then the convert, that is the one whom Philip was sent to, was even more unlikely. Who is this person? The man is identified here. He's only an Ethiopian eunuch. He's not a Jew. He's not a Samaritan. He's a foreigner. He's a Gentile, in fact, and probably a man of dark skin from a modern-day Nubia called Ethiopia in the scriptures. But he's a man of some prominence. He's literate, to begin with. That was unusual. He was able to read, and probably he was reading a Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures that was in use in Egypt at the time. Again, not usual for anyone to be so literate in that day and age and be able to read Greek, but this was an unusual man. He's identified for us here as the trusted treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He was her chief financial officer, and he was wealthy enough to possess his own hand-copied scrolls of the prophet Isaiah and to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He was a man who had obviously, though, been touched by the grace of God. He was a man who had some spiritual interest. You sometimes meet people like this who you know are really probably not believers, but they seem to be sort of spiritually oriented in ways, you know, and perhaps they attend a church where the gospel isn't clearly proclaimed, but they've been touched and they have some interest, and that appears to be this man here, and he's traveling. He's traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple. Now he's returning and he's reading these scrolls, but here's the tragedy. Here's the tragedy of it all. This man, perhaps he was a proselyte, a Jewish proselyte, a God-fearer, he was still a foreigner. He was still a Gentile. And he cannot get any closer to the presence of God except the court of the Gentiles, which is the most exterior court of the whole court. It wasn't even really in the tabernacle or in the temple proper. It was an exterior, farthest from the most holy place. It's the place where Jesus later found all sorts of shenanigans going on, you know, the selling of money changing and selling of animals. It was turned into a bazaar by then. But he's doubly cursed because he's also a eunuch. And as such, he can't be circumcised. So he can never hope for anything more than to be a distant visitor to the grace and presence of God. For the law says in Deuteronomy 23, no one has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. So that's it for him. By his own admission, furthermore, he can't understand the scriptures, and by the rule of Israel, he can't come into the court of Israel. Though he has some real interest in God, though he's willing to come a distance to worship, what hope is there for this man from a religion of Israel? And the answer is none at all. For remember that the religion of Israel at this point was very corrupted and altogether a religion of works. It was a religion that focused very sharply upon the law and had no longer any real concept of grace. It was no longer the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for certain. For by the words of the law, we know this, by the mere keeping of rules and external ordinances, no one will ever find peace with God. No one can be saved, and no one can get close to God. An intimate, saving relationship with God was beyond his ability to achieve. It was beyond the ability of Israel of that day to offer it. So my point in all of this is this, and that is to recognize that a more unlikely convert could scarcely have been found. If God was looking for somebody who was really unlikely, I mean, this is the perfect example. This guy is just way off the charts. There he is. How could a man be converted like this and find peace with God? What help was there for him? From a human standpoint, there was none. So I find this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, to be a picture, a really a very good illustration, a characterization of many souls even today, caught in sin without help, without hope in the world, or the natural religious schemes of this world that are based on the law, whether they be a law of some religion or a law of conscience or a law of science. They're all powerless to help us, Jews and Gentiles and foreigners and eunuchs alike, who are excluded from the presence of a holy God. It won't do any good to go on a pilgrimage like the eunuch to Jerusalem or Rome or Mecca or any other place. We cannot be saved by our literacy. We cannot improve our status as rebel sinners by dabbing ourselves with the rags of religious ritual or moral rectitude. In fact, this picture of the Ethiopian driving home from Jerusalem, reading without understanding the scroll of Isaiah, is a very pathetic but realistic picture of the natural man outside of the grace of God. A spiritual man, even, as many would like to style themselves today, but utterly self-deceived and lost. But look at the text, because what happens? A man arrives out of nowhere. A special man, a sent man, who happens to be walking down this desert road to Gaza. And he comes up and he asks the eunuch what he's reading. A divine appointment, yes? And of course, he doesn't understand what he's reading. But now, God the Holy Spirit is going to open his eyes and introduce this unlikely convert in this unlikely place to an absolutely unlikely Savior. Well, you see, the eunuch in God's providence just happens to be reading from one of the great messianic passages of the Old Testament, from Isaiah 53, as it appears in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It reads very like what you see in your Bible. Like a sheep that is led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him, and who can describe his generation, for his life was taken from the earth. And so, verse 34, the eunuch says to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself, or is he talking about someone else? And Philip has no difficulty answering him straight away. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. He explained to him that the one to whom the prophet referred was not himself, not the nation of Israel, but Jesus Christ, the very Savior that man so needed. But the Savior of the true Israel was not what people of that day were expecting. And maybe that made it a little easier for the Ethiopian. He wasn't so steeped in the religion of Israel. But you see, Israel was expecting something very different. Jesus was not a conquering warrior. He was not a great earthly king. He was rather a suffering Savior, a Savior from sin. Now, how unlikely is that? John the Baptist describes him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. In the tabernacle, the earthly temple, animals were sacrificed to cover the sins of men. And And Pastor Taylor was speaking of that very eloquently this morning. Yet it was not the blood of bulls and goats, right, that could satisfy the justice of God, but rather the sacrificial death of his son, who's prefigured in those sacrifices of the Old Testament age, while all waited until the perfect sacrifice was sent. Jesus was, of course, that sacrifice. He was the lamb led to slaughter. Jesus is the very one that the prophet Isaiah was speaking of in that scroll, and that he spoke of the sufferings of Christ and the glories to come, the resurrection, the proclamation of the gospel, the growth of the church. And look what happens. The Spirit gives saving grace to this man, this eunuch, who snaps up the gospel in faith and embraces Jesus and is baptized on the spot. Oh, happy day. Even more than that, as seminary professor Dennis Johnson says, quote, the pilgrimage of this Ethiopian official to the house of God in Jerusalem, more so his faith in the good news about Jesus, was another signal of the beginning of the international expansion of God's kingdom predicted by the ancient psalmists and prophets. Indeed, the prophets of the Old Testament foresaw the day when a suffering Savior would be sent with a message of grace to the Ethiopians and to all of the world. The ancient law excluding uncircumcised Gentiles and castrated eunuchs in the committee and the community of the Lord was tied to a physical sanctuary that was now obsolete. The good news for this eunuch was that Jesus, the crucified king of whom Philip bore eloquent witness, was the very one promised, the one who died to give his life in exchange for foreigners and eunuchs who would put their faith in him. Christ is indeed a most unlikely Savior, despised and rejected by men. But God is pleased through the foolishness of the gospel and the preaching of the cross to save those who will believe, as the Apostle Paul put it. Jews look for signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. An unlikely Savior for unlikely converts, even you and I, who are foreigners and eunuchs and excluded from the saving presence of God, but for whom God in his mercy prepared divine appointments to draw us to himself. He, Jesus, came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So also it is, even late in time, even today, there is still a Savior, and unlikely today in the minds of people, as it might seem, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to the Father through him. So, brothers and sisters, we all need to attend to this divine appointment above all others. God the Father has a place in heaven for those who possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which righteousness can never be had of ourselves, but only through faith in Jesus. Now, the good news is still the same. Whoever will repent and take themselves to the cross and be taken to the cross and stop seeking their own way and their own righteousness may find a Savior. Whoever will repent and remove themselves from the throne and seek to rule themselves and ask Jesus to be their ruler, that one will surely be saved. There's nothing unlikely, and there's nothing uncertain about that at all. So, brethren, in the gospel, we may go together and join this man of Ethiopia and go on our way rejoicing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this beautiful little picture that reminds us of how lost we are outside of Christ. We are that Ethiopian eunuch. We are those who are so far from you, but brought so close through the blood of Christ, our Savior. As we sang of it and heard of it again, even this morning, Father, we rejoice in this news. Lord, we look for those divine appointments too that you might give to us, and that we might have the privilege of even rejoicing with others who are believers and maybe sharing a word with those who are not. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.